Morning, church family. Go ahead and take out your Bibles. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to jump right in. Exodus 33. We are in the middle of 40 days of prayer here at our church. If you haven't heard, it's because you may not have been here over the past couple of months. But this is all-encompassing as a church. We want to be spending time in the presence of God, and we're going to take a look at one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful prayer of Moses interceding on behalf of the people of God with God. So we're going to unpack this statement. God's presence is everything to the people of God. Therefore, God's people must be willing to do whatever it takes to remain in his presence. Because the mission of God cannot be accomplished without the presence of God. God's presence is everything to the people of God, and therefore, God's people must be willing to do whatever it takes to remain in his presence, because the mission of God that he has placed on us cannot be accomplished without it. So let me open us in prayer as we go to the Lord together. We pray. As we pray, as Moses prayed, God, would your spirit go before us? God, unless your presence goes with us, we don't want to take another step. So, Holy Spirit, as we just sang, you are welcome here. Open our ears to hear what you want to teach us. Open our eyes to see in your word what you want to show us. And would you move our feet in obedience to follow you? God, would we leave this place more desperate for your presence than ever before? We cannot do that, but you can when you reveal your presence to us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Have you ever been to a family reunion or some sort of family gathering with that one family member that does that one thing without fail at those gatherings that leave you asking the question, how can we possibly be related? Anyone experience? The people who are laughing the loudest have that family member or are that family member, okay? Up to you. So my family, Puerto Rican family, my parents grew up in Puerto Rico. Everyone lives in Orlando. We are just a loud in your face kind of people. And my mom was that one person in our family without fail who did that one thing at that one time that leaves everyone asking the question, how can we possibly be related? So our family is a soccer family. Any other families in here, soccer families? Yeah, awesome, awesome. Just a couple of you, maybe alone. It's okay to raise your hand if I ask a question. All right. Just help me out a little bit. We were a soccer family. My older brother's 4 years older than me, and myself, we always played soccer growing up. My little brother was not in the picture. We're not going to talk about him because he's kind of an outlier, okay? He's 5'11". He's a legend in our family because he's 5'11". Anyways, we're not talking about him. But my older brother and I, he played soccer. I played soccer. He was not good at soccer. He's not athletic at all. But he's really smart. He's the brains of the family. He's the ICU doctor in Orlando. I am not the brains of the family. I had to work really hard for my grades. I had to study extra. I was a terrible test taker. But I did have some athletic ability. And so when we played soccer, it was two different situations. At my soccer games, because Puerto Ricans grow up fast, young, I was bigger than everybody. I scored a lot of goals. It was normal and natural. My older brother, he had two left feet, and he was not left-footed. He was terrible. He had no touch on the ball. He was a defender, and he wasn't a good defender at all. But nevertheless, it's a fall morning. We're at the soccer field, and me, my mom sitting up in the bleachers, and my brother's team is absolutely crushing the other team. So much so that our coach has mercy on the other team. So we're like, hey, we can't score any more goals. So let's put Carlos up atop because that'll put an end to that, right? So we place him up top. It's near the end of the game. And sure enough, he gets the ball in front of an open goal. I don't know how he even touched it, but it did not come off his foot very fast. Just rolls barely past the line.
So much so, like, the ref had to come check and see if the ball actually crossed the line. Blows his whistle, signals a goal, and my mom, who was seated at the top of the bleachers, pops up quietly first and says, "He scored. He scored. He scored." She makes her way off the bleachers and onto the field with both arms stretched out like this, screaming, "He scored! Carlitos, he scored! He scored!" Makes her way all the way across the field, yelling and screaming. The ref blows his whistle and says, "Stop the game, crazy lady on the field." This is no joke. This all happened. Runs all the way over, grabs my brother by the face with both hands, gives him a kiss. My brother is going, "No, Mom, no, please, no." Right? And then she gives him a kiss and says, "Okay, we can play again." Runs all the way back to her spot. And I am dying in laughter. Why? Because the embarrassment that my brother is wearing on his face is priceless. How could we possibly be related? My mom and my brother could not be more different, and they still ask that question. How are we possibly related to one another? This is the question that God, we would assume, is asking himself of the people that he has chosen here in Exodus 33. Moses disappears for a while on the mountain to meet with God, and God's people are like, "Well, what do we do? It's been a while. I hope he's okay. Let's build for ourselves a golden calf that we can worship it." And by the end of that, there is a punishment that we're about to read through this prayer between God and Moses. But I can't help but think God is asking the question, how could we possibly be related? The people that I brought from Egypt, the people that I had walked through dry ground, the people that I've supplied with bread every single morning and provided water through a gushing rock in the middle of the wilderness. How can we possibly be related that these people would worship another idol? Again, this is the situation we find ourselves in Exodus 33. Starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and your people, from whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land to which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I will consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you.'" God made a promise to Abraham that he would give them the promised land. And God is saying, "I'm still going to fulfill my promise, because the promise is what I made with you. It's not about you keeping it, it's about me keeping it." So God is saying, "I'm going to fulfill this promise that I have made. But people of God, you are going alone. I will not go with you." God is offering to his people in verses 1 through 4 all the benefits of the promised land without God himself. And I couldn't help, when I was reading this and studying this week, this question popped into my mind. If you received all the blessings of salvation without Jesus, would that be enough? If you received all the blessings of salvation without Jesus, would that be enough for you? God's blessing on your life through forgiveness of sins, rescuing from hell, seeing lost loved ones in eternity. Those are good things. But if Jesus is not there, is it worth it? How about protection? How about the blessings of God in general? Protection, provision of a spouse or job or good health while on this earth, but you don't get Jesus. Is that enough for you? Would we be satisfied with just those things? If we're real with one another, we're thinking about that question, I know what you're probably thinking. That's kind of enticing. That sounds pretty good. I know you're thinking, you know why? Because I'm thinking, these are great blessings from the Lord, but is it enough? Will we be satisfied. This is a situation and the question that God's people find themselves asking. And we oftentimes cannot look at the people of God and admire the way that they respond. But for right here, I think we should give credit where credit is due. Listen to what happens in verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. In other words, they mourned. They were repentant. They confessed their sin. They know what they did was wrong. Why do they mourn? Why do they repent? Because they realize this simple truth that we as a church cannot forget. God's presence is everything to the people of God. God's presence is everything to the people of God. There was only one way that God's people could leave Egypt. And there was only one way that they were going to enter the promised land. And God's people and Moses said, there's only one way we want to do that, and that is in the presence of God. Once you experience his presence, you never want to leave it. When our students go to student camp, it's hard for them to come home. Why? Because they experienced the presence of God. Sometimes you're in here worshiping and you wish it could go just a little bit longer. Why? Because you experienced the presence of God. Maybe in small groups or men's and women's Bible studies, you feel like you can continue talking. You hear and are affirmed that the Spirit is speaking through others in your life in those moments. And you say, I want to stay here. Why? Because you're experiencing the presence of God. Why you volunteer in kids and student ministries and you see a kid or a student understand the gospel for the first time. You see the Spirit stirring in them. You want to continue to do those things. Why? Because you have experienced and you have seen the presence of God. What do we get in God's presence? Sometimes we forget this, why we enter into his presence. We don't just get his favor and blessing, we get God himself. Psalm 16 reminds us, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore. Jesus says to us, he comes to give life and life in abundance in John 10:10. In Exodus 34, we hear God speak about his own character. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquities and sins. That's what you get in the presence of God. You get God himself. Those things become true of you. What you get is what Jesus says about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You receive these things in his presence. This is what you receive from his presence. You want to return to it often, do you not? The two ways that we can do this, and really basic practices, the things that we are focusing on even in 40 days of prayer, is prayer itself, right? We want you to pray, and we want you to spend time in God's word. Two basic practices. Those aren't the only ways that you can experience God's presence, but those are two basic practices that we can experience God's presence. That's why so much time and resources for us as a church go towards that, prayer and time in the word. That's why we spend time in those places, so we can experience, receive his presence, and receive those things in full. As a follower of Jesus, why we want you to spend time in God's presence is because the more you spend time with him, the more you understand how much he loves you, which increases your love for him. The more time you spend with him, the more his character is developed in you. The more you care about the things that he cares about. This is why we enter his presence. Yes, we receive those things from him. But ultimately, because followers of Jesus in this room, this is what makes you stand out from every other religion, from every other people from the earth. Verse 16 tells us this. Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people from the earth? This is still true. What makes us distinct from everyone else is not your good works, but is the presence of God. God's presence is everything to the people of God. I can't help but think of the question, is God's presence everything to me? Ask yourself that. Do I live a life that reflects that? God's presence is everything to me. If not, I have good news for you. God is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. He is the bread of life, all sustaining, and anytime you return to him, he welcomes you back with open arms. He's not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed of your sin. He's not ashamed of anything that you have done. You are his child, follower of Jesus. If his presence is not everything to you today, ask him that it would be, that he would cultivate that in your heart. So if God's presence is everything to the people of God, then God's people must be willing to do whatever it takes to remain in his presence. Verses 9 and 10, we didn't read it, but you can read it on your own. What Moses does to go intercede on behalf of his people, he goes to the tent of meeting. This is before the tabernacle, okay? He would go off at the base of Mount Sinai, and God's people would watch him go and do this. Because he knew, everyone knew that when he would retreat to this tent, the reason why he was going to this tent was to meet with God. And everyone is on the edge of their seats watching Moses enter into this tent. Because why? They are stiff-necked people. Because God has just said, I will not go with you. And as soon as Moses enters into this tent, what happens? A pillar of cloud falls upon the tent. And what do the people of God do? They worship. Why? Because they see that God shows up. Because God did not abandon them. And they respond in worship. Why? Because God's presence is there. Again, in the Old Testament, we see God's presence in the singular. He's in the burning bush. He's at the tent of meeting. He's leading the people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Later on, it would be the tabernacle that signified God's presence is with us. The temple, everyone would go to the temple to worship. Why? Because that's the place where God dwelt. But on this side, in the New Testament, because of what Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, God sends us the Holy Spirit inside of the life of everyone who confesses him as Lord. They believe in what Jesus has done, the sacrifice that he made. And they say, I want to follow you, Jesus. For anyone who confesses those things, the Holy Spirit is given to us. And therefore, that Spirit that is within us is the presence of God himself. We don't have to come to church to meet with God. God does not stay inside of a building. God is inside of every single believer. You are the tent of meeting. Here's the even better news. Because we are the tent of meeting, God is not saying, how can we be related? He's not saying that. Why? Because he will never leave us or forsake us. Because of what Jesus has done for us, God turned his back on Jesus at the cross, was silent when his son was dying on the cross. Why? He forsook his son so that he would never turn his back on you, follower of Jesus. He will never leave you or abandon you. You are the tent of meeting. And that will always be the case, no matter what the sin that you have committed. You are a son, daughter. But when they see the pillar of cloud fall upon the tent, the people worship because they realize this truth about the presence of God. Tim Chester says it this way: we are nothing without the presence of God. We have nothing without the presence of God. The greatest judgment of God is his absence instead of his presence. That's what hell is. Hell is the absence of the presence of God. Moses communes with God and intercedes on behalf of the people. And I want you to pay attention to what Moses prays. It's all about staying in the presence of God. Verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I have found favor in your sight. Please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is a bold prayer that Moses prays before God. He's literally taking a promise that God had made to Moses and he throws it back in the face of God. He literally says, you said this to me and I'm going to hold you to it. When you look at a prayer like this and the boldness of which Moses approaches God, you realize one thing. Moses and God have history. Moses has a history of wrestling with God. This is why your kids respond to you the way that they do. You're like, do you talk this way to other people? Please tell me you don't talk this way to other adults, right? Because these kids got history with you. They know what buttons to push. They're throwing things back in your face, saying, hey, you said this. Anybody relate? Right? Moses and God have history. Is this not what we want our prayer lives to look like? I can tell a lot about someone's relationship with the Lord by hearing the way that they pray. It's not because they are more eloquent than anybody else. It's because they approach God with familiarity. Because they approach God with boldness. And may that be true of us. Moses and God have history, so Moses asks big, bold prayers. It's like when your kids are first learning to jump into the pool. What are they doing? When you tell them to jump, you're in the shallow end, their toes are on the edge, and they're just standing there. And you're like, just jump. I'm right here. It's like 3 feet deep. You're going to be fine. I'm going to catch you. But they jump the first time, and they know that you catch them. Second time, they try it again. They jump. They jump. Third, fourth, fifth. They don't even ask you to pay attention much longer after that. They're just jumping in and hoping that you're paying attention. Why? Because they know that you're going to catch them. This is what it looks like to have a relationship with the Lord. When you come to God with big, bold prayers, you are jumping and jumping and jumping. Why? Because you know God will catch you. Because you have history with him. And so maybe some of you are sitting in this room have never taken that jump and said, God, I have no idea if you're going to catch me. You have never trusted God with your salvation. And you're standing on the edge wondering if he's going to catch you. I think everyone in this room who is a follower of Jesus would say he will catch you. Yes and amen. But it takes one small risk to jump. But once you jump, you will jump and jump and jump again because you realize his hands are big enough to hold you. There is a history there between Moses and God, and this is how he approaches him. He has found favor in the sight, right? And he says, my presence will go with you, Moses. But that you there, commentators say, is singular. My presence will go with you. This is when I think the greatest gift of the South is the word y'all, right? It's so helpful to know that, like, man, this is you plural. You can't just say you plural. But this you that he says to Moses, my presence will go you, not y'all. My presence will go with you, Moses. I will give you rest. But again, that's not enough for Moses. This is what makes Moses one of the greatest men in history. He turns down the presence of God or the blessings of God if it comes without God himself. He turns down the blessings of God if it comes without God himself. And he turns down God's presence if it's for him alone. There are two things that Moses is about. I think this is fundamental of a disciple, right? Two things that every disciple will be about, every follower of Jesus. These are non-negotiables. It's these two things. Being in the presence of God and getting others into the presence of God. Each of the five identities, worshiper, family member, servant, steward, witness, grow out of being in the presence of God with the function of getting other people into God's presence. So if you're wondering, where do I start? I want you to start one place, get in the presence of God, because the five identities will grow out of you as you spend time in God's presence. It's fundamental to every disciple. If you're going to start anywhere, get in God's presence through prayer, through time in his word. If you don't know how to do that, that's why literally most of our ministries exist, so that we can teach you how to do that, so we can do that with you. Two fundamentals, being in the presence of God and getting others into the presence of God. Moses already has this presence of keeping, this promise of God keeping his presence with him, but it's not enough. That's why he continues to pray in verse 15. He says to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people from the face of the earth. Moses is saying, I am nothing without your presence. Therefore, I know they are nothing without your presence. So we want to stay in your presence. Give us more of your presence. So I go back to our earlier question. If you received all the blessings of salvation without Jesus, would that be enough for you? The reality is it cannot be enough. Why? Because the promised land is only the promised land if God is there. The promised land is only the promised land if God is there. The success here on this earth, the pride of life, the accolades that you may receive, being appreciated by others, having a lot of health and wealth are really good things, but that is not the promised land. That was never intended to satisfy. Only in God's presence are we fully satisfied. If God's presence is everything to the people of God, then God's people would be willing to do whatever it takes to remain in his presence. Why? Because the mission of God cannot be accomplished without the presence of God. Because the mission of God cannot be accomplished without the presence of God. See, it was God's plan from the very beginning to choose for himself a people. Not to be an end of themselves, but so that he would send his Savior, Jesus, his Son, through that people. So that more people could be a part of his family. So that every tribe, tongue, and nation could be in the presence of God. That is heaven. And this verse, verse 15, has been a verse that we have been praying as a staff. We have been praying as a church, especially here at the North Durham campus, for years. God, unless your presence goes with us, we don't want to take another step. Over 20 years ago, we were meeting at Homestead Heights, and God had blessed the church in a way that there were no more seats. We could not reach more people because there was no more room. And it was a great building with great resources. And so we asked ourselves, God, where are you leading us? Because unless your presence goes with us, we don't want to take another step. The people found themselves asking the question, are you leading us to sell a building? A comfortable building with great resources to move into a school? Riverside High School across the street in order to reach more people? That sounds crazy. But we will follow the Holy Spirit wherever he leads. Following the Holy Spirit, we exist to create a movement of disciple-making disciples here in RDU and around the world. Why does that exist? Because we took a step of faith and said, God, if you are leading us in this direction, we will go. We will gladly leave the comforts of this world in order to reach more people because that's what you are about. And the Holy Spirit led us in that direction. And because of that, Riverside got so full, we ended up planting a campus before. Planting a campus was cool before we were setting up and tearing down, which was not cool, by the way, right? It was not cool anywhere. And it was painful. My back still hurts from setting up and tearing down. We went to Riverside High School, to this campus, going to a place off of Coal Mill where I'm pretty sure the students and kids met in what was a converted chicken coop. No joke. To Hillendale Elementary. Back to Riverside. To Bragtown. To Discovery. And back here. Every step of the way, we are praying, God, unless your presence goes with us, may we not take another step. Before we even entered this building, we were praying this harder than ever before. Why? Because we would rather be mobile in the presence of God than in a fancy building, in a comfortable place without it. Because we cannot accomplish the work of God, the mission of God, without the presence of God. And so my prayer for this campus is that we would be a sending campus again. Out of this campus came other campuses. Out of this campus came people into the mission field. I'm praying that 10 people out of this campus over the next 3 years would be part of the 100 overseas. God is stirring in our people. I'm praying that we plant another campus out of North Durham. I'm praying that this third service is just one step towards, God, would you continue to bless us as we follow your Holy Spirit, but let it not stop here. Because we do not want to become comfortable. Why? Because God's presence is everything to us. And God's presence will always be about reaching the one more, about reaching the nations. And so he will send us out. And we believe that in faith. We cannot accomplish the work of God without his presence. Moses recognizes this. Without his presence, we don't even have the resources to accomplish the mission. We believe that to be true. This is why the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, is so beautiful. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How are you going to do that? At the very end of that passage, it says, I will be with you. The only way that you can actually accomplish that is if his presence is with us. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What happens first? The presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is essential to accomplish the mission of God. Tony Merida says this rightly. I want us to heed these words. Perhaps the greatest problem with the church today is the attempt to do the work of God apart from the presence and power of God. May that not be true of us, Summit family. The only way that we have seen the things here, the only way that we've been able to celebrate 52 baptisms over the past year is because of the work of God. It's not us. That's not me. That's not your staff members. That is God's work. May we not forget that we are nothing without his presence, and we cannot accomplish anything without his presence. If God's presence is everything to the people of God, then God's people must be willing to do whatever it takes to remain in his presence. Because the mission of God cannot be accomplished without the presence of God. So what do I do now? How do we take a step of obedience from here? How do we apply this passage in Exodus 33 to our lives? Let's do what Moses did. Let's pray and let's intercede on behalf of others. Let's enter into his presence. Let's pray specific and bold things and hold God to it. Let me encourage you that if you have not actually written a prayer request down and put it on the banner, I beg of you to do it. Here's why. Our staff and our elders are constantly coming around and praying for it. And I hope you as members of the body don't just to go and read it, but you stop and you pray for the other members of your body. What that wall shows me in the lobby is your desperation for the presence of God. If it is empty, then we are a people who are not desperate for the presence of God, who are not going to him boldly, no matter how big or small it may be. Let's pray these two specific things. Let's pray as Moses prayed. God, I need your presence in blank. Where is it that you need God to show up? A rescuing from fear and anxiety, guilt, anger, frustration. Where is it? Let's pray in that way. God, I need your presence here. And secondly, who needs God's presence? Fill in that blank. This person needs your presence. Advocate on behalf of others to get into the presence of God. Let's pray specifically for them. I'm going to leave you just a moment silently where you are. There is something that is on your heart that you need to respond and say, God, I am anxious over these things. I need your presence in this. And let the peace that surpasses all understanding wash over you that comes from the character of God, from the presence of God. Give it to him. Then secondly, that person that popped into your mind that you are praying for, this person needs your presence. Let's pray boldly that God provides it, that he opens their eyes to see that his presence is everything, only in his presence fullness of joy. His right hand's pleasures forevermore. Only in him is the bread of life. So take a moment, silently where you are, pray those things to him, and I'll lead us in just a moment. Respond in prayer.
go ahead and open up the elements. I'm going to go back to our opening question. How can we be related? How can we be related? Think about this week. Things that you have maybe said, done, or thought that brings you shame. And you want to ask yourself, is God thinking of me? How can I be related to you? Let me remind you that if you are in Christ, those words will never come out of his mouth. Only in Christ are you fully loved and accepted, regardless of what you have done. How can we be related? Because he has chosen you. You see, what I love at the beginning of this passage, what is the reason why God would not enter the promised land with his people? Because they are stiff-necked people. That is no different by the end. God ends up going with his people. He answers the prayer of Moses. But they are still a stiff-necked people. Good news, you and I are still a stiff-necked people. But why would he ever choose to be related to us? Exodus 33:19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious to. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He did not save you because of anything he saw in you. You are unworthy. But he saved you because of everything that he is, everything that is within him, because he is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. I will be gracious to who I will be gracious to. I will show mercy to who I will show mercy. It is not dependent on you to stay related to him. That is an unconditional promise that he has made on the cross for us. And so what we hold in our hands, followers of Jesus, is that symbol. But for those of you who are in here who have never made a decision, you are standing at the edge of the pool wondering, should I jump in? It takes one step, one risk. Confess him as Lord. Tell him that you have done wrong and you want to follow him, that you believe in what he has done for you. I want you to take a moment, just silent where you are, just bow your heads where you are. I want to give you a moment to respond in that way if that's where the Lord is leading you. Doesn't matter what you've done. The only thing that matters is what he has done to pay for your sin. Because of that, he chooses you because he's good and gracious and merciful. Follower of Jesus, we did not earn what we hold in our hands. This is a right that is given to followers of Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I ask that you would not take this. But for followers of Jesus, what you hold in your hands is a symbol that God has chosen you, even despite your sin. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood, the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." The symbol that God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Sin paid in full. Drink in remembrance of him. Now, if you would stand, I'm going to call our pastors and our prayer teams to the front. We would love the opportunity to pray alongside of you. Is there something, is there someone that you're thinking about that you want to bring someone else into, pray for? We have the stickers up here that you can fill in the blank there. You can write down a prayer request. I challenge you to do that. There are more out in the lobby, out in front of the banner. I would challenge you, please make your prayer request known. Let us be desperate for the presence of God and desperate to get other people into the presence of God. But what do I do when I leave this place? I want you to pray one thing. God, unless your presence goes with me into my house,
into my car, into my workplace, into every area of my life, unless your presence goes with me, God, I don't want to take another step. Would we be desperate for the presence of God? Here's the good news. It doesn't take someone wise. It doesn't take someone smart in order to get into the presence of God. It takes a willing heart to get into the presence of God. You ask for the presence of God, he will always say yes and amen to it. And so if there's any way we can pray for you, we would love the opportunity. With that in mind, Summit Church, you are sent.